Scripture is full of pairings, of dual things, pairings of things like people, of words, and of themes. Think of the people that are paired, Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Esau and Jacob, Saul and David, those come to mind quickly. Words and themes are set in duals of contrast or complement, or maybe to complete a truth or a concept. For instance, the contrast, sin and righteousness. Contrast, good and evil, light and dark, they set contrast for us. Grace and mercy, those things complement wisdom and knowledge. Works and faith, for instance, complement each other. Some pairings are essential to complete the truth. Is it adequate to know about the person of Christ? Not really. We need the person and the work of Christ to understand what the truth is. Things like that. Person and work of Christ sum up the gospel. The humanity and deity of Jesus must be believed to completely describe him. And there are other pairings, but there's a pairing that I'd like to encourage you with this morning, and that is two concepts or two attributes of God and characteristics of the believer, and those are holiness and love. Both of those qualities must be present when we discuss integrity in ministry. But first, what do we mean by ministry? Well, ministry comes from the verb to minister. And that, deep thought here, means to serve. That's all. We won't do it. You don't have to right now. But I could say, show of hands, how many ministers do we have here? And we'd all raise our hands. We are all ministers. We are all called to serve. Each of us as believers in Christ is called to serve. We are called to be slaves of Christ. We're commanded to serve one another. It is our service that helps to build the body of Christ up in love. Each of us has a part to play and a ministry to accomplish. You've heard me say this before, and it's not in the notes or anything, but do you recall... I've gone through this a lot. We'll go through Ephesians, I'm pretty sure, one of these days, that how Paul describes the church in Ephesians chapter 4, how Christ gave gifts to men. He gave apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? They build up the body of Christ. It says, he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And then he describes what the unity looks like in verse 13. And then he describes the function in verse 16. Verse 15 is speaking the truth in love. We grow up into all aspects into him as Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplies, that's the connections, according to the proper working of each individual part. That's the parts. We're each a part of the body. Our connections are where the growth comes, as the body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so we've talked about that. If you have a physical body that one part of that body doesn't work, the rest of the body has to compensate for it, and things are not accomplished. It doesn't work as well as it was meant to do. This is the same idea. There, love and holiness are part and parcel of our ability to minister, to serve one another. And our passage this morning is Paul continues to write to the Corinthian church about this gracious work. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's talked about this gracious work. It was a collection he was taking for the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. Let's see if I got the map right. Yeah, for you. In Jerusalem, he's up here in what we call today Greece, but he's also taken collections in Asia Minor, apparently, and in Greece now, in Macedonia, and he's coming to Achaia, where Corinth is, and he's going to be collecting an offering or a collection of gifts to take down to these poor Christians in Jerusalem. Not only are they persecuted, but that area had been going through a famine and they were in great need. So Paul is going to the churches in Asia and Europe, to their very needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and he gives a template as he does this for integrity in ministry. This is in just a breakaway from the whole 8 and 9 are about giving, but here's a break in this. But keep this duo of love and holiness in mind as we walk through these verses. Now, we've spoken before about this dual emphasis in the Christian sphere. The two great attributes of God, and I know some theologians would have God is who God is, and all of his attributes are equal because that is who he is. But two that stand out for us from the human standpoint are his, and they're somewhat communicable to us, his holiness and his love. We can understand holiness. We can't fully understand it, but we understand what holiness is. It's purity set apart. In a way, it's purity and otherness, completely pure and other. And love is this something that we really are not capable of real agape love until God loves us. But we understand it. We even have the world talk about unconditional love. And here, as believers, God has demonstrated his love toward us. And he has made us understand love, and that's how we love him, because he first loved us. And it gives us the capacity to love one another in a Christ-like way. Remember, love at cost, not convenience. It is the difference. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The difference, one of the things that is a change, the human man created in the image of God, although marred by sin, still carries that ability to give and has a desire to give. But the fly in that ointment is the natural, flesh-oriented, I want to be first, greed, and I want to be God, pride, and all of that, that is the root, the center of sin, make sure that it takes more than it gives. As a believer, by God's grace, we're able to give more than we take. That's what Christ did. And this is how we communicate these things. I know these two great characteristics of God, attributes of God that we want to dwell on, are love and holiness. We are saved by love. God so loved. But we're saved in a holy way. And this is, that's the gospel, how a holy God can save unholy people in a holy way. We're called to live lives then that reflect the holiness of Christ and the love of Christ. In our service to him, and we're called to that, it follows that these two elements, love and holiness, must be present if there's integrity in the service. Both are necessary. Service done for Christ in holiness, but not in love, becomes a meaningful religious activity. I do it because I got to do it. I do it because I'm worried about what other people think. Or I do it because maybe God will be happier with me. Or I'll do it because maybe I get to heaven better. It becomes a religious exercise that is cold and harsh at times. It's good only to build up someone's self-righteousness or to tear apart or condemn another's perceived motivations. Legalism is generally thought of in this context. There is judgment and contempt, as Paul warned about in Romans 14. We can talk about that one of these times. The one who's self-righteous holds the person who is feels free in Christ, holds them in judgment. And the person who's free in Christ sees the person who's very strict in their what they do, whether it's self-righteousness or that's just the way that God has led them. They hold them in contempt. So it doesn't lead to anything. Holiness, if in pure, you know, human holiness, if you will, but without love is not holiness at all. Put it that way. But service in love with little regard to holiness is just as devastating for the cause of Christ. Oh, we love them. Let it go. It's okay. It leads to compromise and sensualities come into play. They'll feel better. We try to meet perceived needs, not real needs. And then doing that, the truth is compromised. Much that passes for ministry today in the contemporary church, for instance, is like this. Pastors will use comedy, they'll use profanity, they'll use all sorts of different entertainment things instead of, what does the Bible call for? The foolishness of preaching. But that doesn't work. I've told you that before. This, you know, MacArthur passed away this week, and one of the things I remember him talking about is a fellow took him aside one time and said, what's your secret? How come the church is growing so much? And John said, it's the forceful, dynamic preaching of the Word of God. And the guy sneered. He says, oh, come on, don't give me that. I tried that. That doesn't work. What's your real secret? No, it is God blessing the preaching of the Word of God. And that is, but that's been set aside. Compromise, it's love without holiness, if you will. And much of contemporary Christianity, holiness is ignored simply by the thought that the ends justify the means. Well, we got to compromise here, otherwise people won't like us. We got to, you know, mellow it out here a little bit. People don't like being called sinners. Have you ever noticed that? To reassure the church then here, this is when Paul is reminded and urged Corinth to take up and complete their part of the collection spoke about earlier. Paul was aware that accusations had been made about him, that he lacked integrity, that he was seeking to profit by his ministry and to make his Jewish friends rich on the backs of Gentile Christians. Oh, he's taking an offering. Yeah, we want to know what that's for. Wink, wink. Well, to reassure the church, he describes and so outlines for us his principles for integrity and service. And it occurred to me that since we're all servants, we're all in the ministry, these can be used for each of us to some degree as we serve the Lord and we serve each other. You see, in what you do and why you do it, keep a watch over and for love and holiness. What you do and why you do it should have a factor of love and holiness involved in it. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians, if you're already there. We'll just read, what's that, six verses, 16 through 21, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 6, yeah. Just, I'll read it and then we'll go back through it verse by verse. Remember, he's talking about collecting this making this collection for the needy people, needy saints in Jerusalem. And he talks about, I'm not doing this so, you know, by way of inequality, it's going to be equal and all of that. It's what God wants. But then he says in verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. There's some good principles here for ministry. Paul is basically saying, look, we're sending Titus, and here's what Titus was like. His principles for his service, principles for action, if you will, and principles for motivations for it. As we do this, look at verse 16 again. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. Here's the first and foremost principle for service. If you're to serve, be like Titus. If you're like Titus, you want to serve because God has placed a burden on your heart. Note that Paul is not thanking Titus. He's thanking God because he's the one who put the earnestness in Titus's heart. That's where you've heard me talk about God's put a burden on your heart for something. You see a need and meet it. It's the same idea. The word originally, the earnestness, meant haste or hurry. It was an intensity and it was an urging to do something. Paul uses it in verses 7 and 8 the same way. It is in that sense that some action need. It's a sense that some action needs to take place. That something needs to be done here. We don't take the time, but we can go back to 1 Peter 4, and he talks about as each one has received a gift from God, employ it in displaying the manifold grace of God. He who speaks as if the oracles of God. He who serves with the strength that God supplies. It's you meet needs by either speaking or saying something, doing something, saying something or doing something, and it's by out of God's strength that it's all done. And God has given you that burden the same way he gave Titus that earnestness. And it's that sense that something needs to be done, action needs to be taken, something needs to be said. There's an urgency, there's a burden. And if that urgency and a burden is legitimate, it comes from God. There are other situations, and we won't get off into a rabbit trail here. Well, I know what I can do. I want to do this. I want to do that. Why? Look what people think of me when I do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And the glory will come. Wrong. God put the earnestness in Titus' heart. This has got to be something that comes from God's heart to your heart. This is where to be careful, and really how to be more certain that this burden is from God is seen in verse 17. This is Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. Titus was asked, but he didn't agree just because Paul requested it. And we can infer that he didn't volunteer out of guilt or coercion or even out of a sense of getting a reward. Titus, out of a burdened heart, came of his own accord. Now, beloved, our burden for service has got to come the same way, from what God has laid on your heart. And you say, well, I have a burden to do that. Well, does that edify other people? Is it scriptural? Is it something that would bring a blessing to others? And perhaps that is from the Lord. Make sure you're right with the Lord when that burden is there. And it comes from your own accord. Not somebody putting a guilt trip on you or laying a sense of obligation or duty. It cannot be out of just duty or obligation. And we can ask myself, all of us, how are we serving? Is it out of duty or obligation, or is it because there's a real burden on our heart? Out of love for God and love for his word and love for his people and love for the lost. I have this written here. Would Paul describe you as being himself very earnest? So, first principle of action is it's something that's burdened by God. But here's another thing. That's what they say, like for the pastorate, one of the things that all the qualifications are there, but there's also one of the great callings, and I've got it written here too, I'm sure, but is that the people recognize it. None of us is infallible. Paul's desire to take up a collection and Titus' eagerness to be involved were good and noble things, but were they of God? Did God inspire that? Corinth could have asked that question. Well, what God burdens the heart to do is always a part of his overall purposes. It will be recognized and approved by other believers. By the way, that is one of the arguments for why we believe we have the complete revelation of God in Scripture. You know who did? No council got together and said, "Yep, we'll take. Oh, kick that out. We got this. Got this." They tried to kick a couple of these books out, but the people wouldn't have it. The church itself said, "This is Scripture," and it was just stamped in approval in councils. Others didn't make it. Some did. That we wouldn't have, Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. Too bad. But anyway, that's the same way God's people put a stamp on things. It will be recognized and approved by other believers, your burden for service. That's one of the reasons Paul requested and got another Christian leader to participate. Let's look at this in verse 18. We have sent Titus along with him. We have sent along with Titus, put it that way. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. Just note some things here, some dear things. This is a man that went with Titus to bolster and to show that it was there was integrity, and show that it wasn't a scam or a get rich thing or anything else. This man was famous in all the churches because of his work in the things of the gospel. Man, he was well known and probably a great preacher and an evangelist. Who was he? We don't know. Isn't that dear? Yeah, here's another little, I probably said it before, during the Great Awakening. There were two great voices in the Great Awakening, especially in England, and in Great Britain, really, was John Wesley and George Whitefield. John Wesley became the Wesleyan movement. There are Wesleyan colleges all over the place, and John Wesley had the Methodist style of doing things. So it's a Wesleyan Methodist at John Wesley, Wesley College, Wesley this, Wesley that. It was the Wesley movement. And someone came up to Whitefield, who was much more effective for the gospel and for people coming to Christ, especially in the colonies. They said, "Mr. We need to start a movement to named after you." And he said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but let the name of Christ be remembered." And that is the same with this, the notable Christian. We don't know who he is. And I think that's the beauty of service in the body of Christ. Our notoriety is not important. If it becomes important, our effectiveness goes away. Not only was this notable Christian in favor of this ministry, it was recognized by the churches. He says, "We've sent along with him the brother whose fame and all the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches." Those fellowships involved with him affirmed this ministry by officially appointing him to go. Look at verse 19. "And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel along with us in this gracious work." So the churches recognized, if you're looking for principles of service, for how to serve, principles for the actions of service, one is, it is a burden that comes on you from God, and you see it in Scripture, and you're right with the Lord, and you're burdened to meet a need, and go about it in the right way. And as you go to do it, as you're working, as you're serving, it is affirmed by other believers. So we've mentioned about finding your spiritual gift. You don't need to go, you could, and it's great if you want to go through a little seminar on how to find your spiritual gift and all. But if you just begin to serve, you've been designed to meet certain needs. God has gifted you in a certain way. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand. You've been shaped and fashioned by God to serve in a certain way. And you just get burdened by the Lord to do something, and you find, and maybe you were wrong. That isn't what the Lord would have you. The church will let you know pretty soon. But the church will recognize it also that, yes, oh, I'm so glad you're here because nobody else could do this like you can. That you've had a burden for your heart, and you're, by the way, with that kind of service, you never will burn out on it either. This is another way to maintain integrity in your service. Do others recognize that God desires to use you in this way? I've heard many over the years of a man who has desired to be a deacon or an elder. They're sincere, perhaps they feel a burden, but their leaders in their church don't see it. It's possible that there are mixed motives. You know, I want to be an elder. Elders run things. I want to be a pastor. I love to be out in front of everybody. And maybe you got a love for the Lord, but there's a mixed motive there or something. And no, that's not right. They're not qualified. Or maybe they're just not ready yet. Remember a man came to us and said, "I want to be a deacon." And we said, "Well, great. That's great, but we know you're a young father with like 14 kids. Not really. Brother, you need to take care of your family first. You're not ready to be a deacon yet." He just couldn't handle that. and ended up moving to Michigan, I think, and becoming a pastor. I haven't heard, I don't know how that all worked out, but there will be times. But the church will recognize to serve without this recognition can cause questions at least. Well, he says he's a pastor. So, love for the Lord and a desire to do things in the right way out of love and holiness. Those things work together to affirm the legitimacy of a ministry, from going on to the mission field to teaching a class to leading a study, anything. Doing things in love and holiness must come from doing things because of love and holiness. Doing things in love and holiness must come from doing things because of love and holiness. Paul reassures the Corinthian church that the motivation for this gracious work is based on the right principles. For us, it's why we are wanting to do what we want to do and how are we willing to go about it. There's got to be the right motives. Look at the last part of verse 19. We finished that right after this gracious work, which is being administered by us. We're doing it. Why? For the glory of the Lord himself. And to show our readiness, and he goes on. That's important. That's why Paul was collecting the money. It was not to gain fame for himself or power. A key to this word is administered. It's why that was Paul's attitude. It comes from the same word we get deacon from. It's a word of servant. It's in other words, he's saying this is being served by us. We're acting as deacons, if you will, as servants, for the glory of the Lord himself. That was Paul's attitude. Paul owned the responsibility for the project, but he did not own the project. If it worked out well, he was not expecting the credit or the glory. That was to go to Christ. All of this serving, all of this eagerness, all of this gracious working, all of this love for others was meant in the final analysis to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Everything is meant to do that. When it says, in Philippians, for instance, Jesus went to the cross, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those are the reasons we do things, to bring glory to Christ and glory to God. We've alluded to many times to hang your theology on Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. So he's the originator, he's the generator, and he is the receiver of all things. To him be the glory. And that it is for the glory of God that all of this is done. Here's a hard examination opportunity. In your service, do you need the recognition, or are you satisfied just to do your best for the Lord? We can see needs met, people helped, work accomplished, unity achieved, good is done, people recognize it, but in ultimate terms, it's only worthwhile if Christ is lifted up. That desire reveals our hearts as it did Paul's. Paul said, I'm doing this, I'm serving this so that Christ will be glorified. That's my entire reason for doing this. We administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. Bringing glory to the Lord must come from love for him and the holy understanding that he alone is worthy of glory. And that desire to bring him glory is the understanding that others are watching. Out of love for God and his glory, Paul took great care to see that everything was done properly and in an orderly manner, 1 Corinthians 14:40. And then in verses 20 to 21 is how he did it. Remember, to show our readiness. This is how he did it. Taking precaution, verse 20, so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Because others had besmirched Paul's motivations and his authority, and why was he taking this offering and all of that? He's taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul took precaution, in other words, made secure to avoid, literally, anything that would blemish or discredit this work. Jesus said that we are to let our light shine before men in such a way, he says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. People see what we do. People see the energy we put in. People see the expression on our face. Is the glory going to Christ? If it's costly, is there still a smile on the face? When Paul writes that he had regard for what is honorable, he's saying that he gives forethought and planning to how things will appear and that they should be good. In other words, the literal translation is honorable in the Lord's eyes and in men's. So when we serve, it is in the sight of God and in front of all people. They witness this. Let's go through this sort of backwards. If you want to serve the Lord, it must be because you want to bring Him glory. Okay? Any other motivation is unworthy. We could say, you need to do this because you'll be happier. You need to do this because you'll be wealthy. You need to do this because you'll stay healthier. You need to do this because everybody will think better of you. You need to do this because it'll make you feel good. That's an inadequate motivation. Motivation is, I want to bring Him glory. I don't care what happens to me. So first, I want to serve because I want to bring Him glory. Any other motivation is unworthy. It must come from our heart. In other words, it must come from our inclination. It must be our readiness to do it. We really want to do it. Not because somebody laid a guilt trip on us, okay? Or because, you know, everybody else is doing it, I guess I better. To be assured you should do this ministry, you need to see and feel the need for it, like Titus did. You don't serve because of what others might think or in order to ease some guilt or in some ways to feel better about yourself. It's selfless service. As a matter of fact, agape, sacrificial, selfless service. That's agape love. Then, okay. Right motivation, I want to glorify the Lord. I'm not doing it for other things. I want to do it with, and I'm willing to sacrifice. I have an eagerness. I've got a burden to meet that need. Then begin to serve and see what others see. See how they respond. Do they recognize God's hand? Do mature Christians help or encourage you? It may even come to a point where your church assigns a particular title or task for you. All the while, you are very aware that there are no compromises with sin in the world, and that people are watching. Believers are, and the world is watching. Can you imagine, for instance, there was a period of time where COVID shut us down. We were meeting in a school building, so we had to meet at our house. I can think of a lot of different scenarios, but we met as a church for 5 months at our house. Now, how many of our neighbors think, know that we're Christians? Probably all of them. I've spoken to them a little bit too, but of course. And what would happen? What kind of a, do you think they're listening with what kind of music comes out of the inside of our house? Or are there any raised voices or anything? Well, Jeannie and I had a big knockdown, drag out argument out in the backyard. That orange tree should have been over there or something. And not really, but beloved, people are watching. They understand. They see your life. Please, you know, don't say, well, I put on a good enough front. But here is, you're serving. Is the church aware of it?
and that you realize, and you guard your heart, make sure your motives are right, that you're not just doing it for your own recognition, and that you're not doing it compromising. Your life is pure before the Lord. We're all going to fail. We'll all be struggling with sin, but as my brother said earlier, it is a matter of our desire, of our direction, not perfection. We're aiming towards Christ. So make sure there are no compromises with sin in the world, and understand that, yeah, people are aware, they're watching, yes, but just see how others respond. But bottom line, everyone, we need to serve. We've been called to it, and we've been designed for it. Where and how is a matter of our heart before the Lord. And in all of it, His holiness and His love must pervade. You're doing it out of holiness. You're doing it in holiness. You're doing it out of love. In requesting they follow through on their stated intent to join in the gracious work, Paul adds assurance in his plea by reinforcing the sense of integrity involved in the ministry. That's why he added this. We're going to come take the collection. We want you to know that this is legitimate, and here's the integrity of it. This basically, he adds the assurance up to his plea for that they be ready for it by reinforcing the sense of integrity involved in ministry. First, it was Titus's heart that had to be right. Then it was the affirmation from the notable brother and the other churches involved. They affirmed that this was a good thing. And it was always for the glory of Christ and considered a servant's stewardship out of love for him. And it always had Christ's name in mind, keeping all blemish away so that it would all be seen as good. So where will you serve? Begin with your heart. You want to bring Him glory? First. You'll want to bring Him glory, by the way, if you love Him more than other things. And with that heart that loves Christ, will come an eagerness to express that love for Christ. He will give you a burden to serve. It's a funny thing. You love Him, you want to serve, and you look around. Oh, I just realized. He's given me not only a love for Him, but He's given me a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And love meets needs. So I begin to see, how about it? Could you put me in there? I want to love people. It's always for the glory of Christ. Considers a servant's stewardship out of love for Him. It has His name on it. You love Him more than other things, and you love others. The love of Christ comes in an earnestness and an eagerness to express it. He will give you a burden to serve. It may be a need to meet that others don't even see. Each one of us is setting the example for the other. You outdo one another in love and good deeds. How's that? I want to take a long look at it. Jeannie showed me this yesterday. I knew this it was a song that was sung. She reminded me, and I remembered she had sung it as special music in church 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or a long time ago. She was just this old. But take a look at the long view of your life. And the example that you set, not only to people here, but the ones that you leave place for. This is words from another hymn. It was written by Steve Green. Consider these words as we close. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Beloved, that kind of faithfulness has got to be observable. So see where the Lord would use you, and respond to that burden. First, you've got to be right with Him. If your heart is right with Him, then He will burden you out of love and in a holiness to meet a need within the body, or maybe witnessing to your neighbor, or however He might use you. I encourage you to consider that this morning. Take the example of Paul, Titus, and the notable brother. We'll find out who he is within 50 years, most of us. Not you, but because we'll be there. So, beloved, let's take that example. Let's do that. Would you stand as we close in prayer, and let all who come behind us find us faithful servers, faithful ministers.